Turn to Philippians. Flip to Philippians, yes. Chapter 2. So we're going to start in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering and on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For this same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. So, this is the second book that we've been going through that was written by the Apostle Paul. And we see a lot of similarities between this letter and the ones that he wrote to the Galatians. While the book to the Galatians was more of a letter of warning and instruction for them to combat against the false teachers that they were dealing with, this book is written to the Philippians as a form of encouragement and exhortation for them to strive together for the gospel. But one thing that I think is cool about Paul's writings and his letters is that they are always very practical in nature. Paul speaks of biblical truths that are very in-depth, that can be complicated, and he interweaves all of Scripture together in this tapestry of words, always pointing to the grace and to the glory of God and Christ. Yet despite the depth and the fact that one can spend an entire lifetime studying these letters and still yet learn more, Paul does write in a way that is practical and is easy to understand for his readers. Throughout his letters, he is chiefly pointing to doctrinal truths, and one of his central focuses is that of correct doctrine and what it means to believe in God and how important it is to have our belief built upon the Word of God. Also, Paul is very focused on the grace of God and the faith that was given to us as a free gift from the Father so that we may believe. But not only that, in his writings and throughout his examples, we see what being a Christian is all about, what it looks like, and how we should act towards each other and the world around us. We see these themes, I guess you could call them, all throughout Galatians, and we see them also here in Philippians. As I say each week, I feel like I'm standing up here and saying a lot of the same things, and in reality that is true, because we keep seeing these same things as we work through each of these books week after week. And it is nothing more than the central core of Christian faith shining through. We are instructed about correct doctrine, about God's love, about grace, about Christ's sacrifice, our adoption, and how that all plays out in our lives. Everywhere we have been, these have been the focus. And this book of Philippians here is really no different. So last week we went through we went through verses 12 through 18 that we just read. So I don't want to spend a lot of time, but I just want to revisit it and pull out a few things that I overlooked last week. So last week we went into what Paul means by working out your salvation in fear and trembling. So if you remember, Paul is not saying that we should live in fear of God's judgment if we don't live up to a standard that is set forth by the church or other Christians, or that we even set up for ourselves. Like with a Catholic church, having much of their belief being based around the escape of judgment or lessening God's judgment upon you by doing certain things. This is not what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about having proper respect and reverence towards God and understanding who God is and who we are in relation to him. So one thing I want to draw out here that we did not talk about last week is this working out of salvation. Paul says not only as when he was with them, but also now that he is absent from them. So we all know that there is two kinds of obedience. We see it in our children, we see it with our coworkers, and we even see it when we're driving down the road. There is a true obedience that obeys and does as commanded, or what is expected, even when no one else is watching. Then there's the obedience that only obeys when they are being watched. Much of this obedience we see in the world is that which only abides by the rules when they are being watched. You don't have to drive very far down the road until you see people breaking the law. But as soon as someone sees a police officer, all of a sudden they become the most obedient and best driver there is. Or we all have coworkers who appear to the bosses to be great hard workers, but to the rest of us, we see how they do the bare minimum. They cut corners and not truly doing what they should be doing. We also see this type of obedience when it comes to a Christian in their relationship to the church. People who attend services on Sunday, who may seem pious and religious, but Monday through Saturday they are no different than anybody else. Only appearing to be a Christian when the pastor, or if they think other Christians are watching them. Paul instructs the Christians in Philippi to not be this type of believer. Not to obey only when he is with them, but also when he is absent. True faith and obedience to Christ does not happen only on Sundays, but happens every single day. This becomes important when persecution and trials arise. They are tests of faith. They are proving out what we are claiming is actually what we believe. When trials, hardships, and temptations arise, we act. How we act when our faith is tested is not only seen by others, but it proves out our own faith to ourselves. These things tend to separate those who have true obedience to Christ and those who only obey when they think that someone is watching. So in Colossians that we read this morning, Paul is talking about family relationships. In chapter 3, verse 12 through 25, we read. And we like to joke and make light of the verse 18 here where he says, "Wives, submit yourself to your husbands." And there is much arguing and fighting over what Paul means by submission. And there have been many poor, abused wives and families because of it being completely misunderstood and people not seeing the larger picture of this. The key really is in the verses leading up to this verse and the verses afterwards. And not just this verse about submissive wives, but it is key to this whole family dynamic. So in verse 14, we see Paul says to put on love. In verse 15, he says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." In verse 16, he says, "Let the word of God of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." And in verse 17, he says, "Let whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him." Then we see in the following verses what this looks like. If you put on love, if the peace of God rules in your heart, if the wisdom of God's word dwells in you, and your actions follow that of your words, then we get a better understanding of what Paul is saying here when he says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Once again, what we are really seeing here is nothing more than God's love working through each and every member of this family unit, preferring one another over themselves, just as Paul is telling the Philippians to do. But as we see, he doesn't stop there, and he continues on. And this is really the reason why I bring this up and wanted to come here. In verse 22, he says, "Bondservants, obey in all things that your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God." We see Paul here talking about proper obedience. He tells even the bondservants to do that which their masters command them, not only when their masters are around, but always. So we can see here this practicality in Paul's writing. While he may be writing about the family structure and relationships, he includes instructions to bondservants as well. Each and every one of us can take this teaching here and apply it to ourselves and our own lives, as it gives a picture and shows instruction once again of how a Christian life will look in the family structure as well as towards others on the outside. So what we see here in verses 12 through 17 of Colossians is instruction. And in verse 18 and 23, we see how it plays out in our lives. And in 24 and 25, we see the reason for it. Verse 23, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." Why? Because we know that from the Lord we will receive the reward of the inheritance, for we serve Christ, not man. So with this in mind, let us go back to Philippians 2, verse 12. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Well, because in verse 13 he says, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And I think this ties right back into the end of Colossians 3. Do all things as to the Lord and not to men, because we serve him for his good pleasure and for his glory. And this continues right into verse 14 also. Do all things without complaining and disputing. We look at the examples that Paul gives us in Colossians. Wives are to submit. Husbands are to love. Children are to obey. Bondservants are to obey. And we see that we are to do this all without complaining and disputing, so that in all these things we may be found blameless and harmless children of God. This faith is a life-changing faith. It goes against our very nature. It calls us to be that which we cannot. It causes us to do that which we cannot on our own, making us rely constantly on our Lord and Savior to be that which we are to be. The biggest effect of living out this faith in truth and in love is that it acts as a light into this world. God has called his people to be a light to this world and to shine in the darkness and to stand as a witness for him. If we have this type of obedience that only obeys when we think that we are being watched, it doesn't take long before people see us as being deceitful, as being hypocrites. And this is not the type of obedience that shines as a light into the dark world. I just think of the examples again in Colossians, how weird it must look to the world when it says here for wives to submit to their husbands. In fact, the world tells us that this is abuse and that no one should be submissive to anyone, ever. Or we see the husbands are to show love towards their wives and not be drawn into lusting after others, as the world does. Or the instruction here for children to obey and to not be rebellious. And while we may not have bondservants today, the same applies in the workplace. Even how we work our jobs serves as shining a light into this dark and rebellious world. This is all true faith working in the lives of God's people. While it makes us look weird to the world, we'll stand as a light and a witness to the love of God who shines and works through us. So Paul tells the Philippians in verse 16, hold fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me. The word of life is the gospel. This is the very message that brings life to a dead soul. Paul is reminding us that this is central and core to everything that we are. He tells us to hold fast to it, to believe it, to guard it, to defend it, and to keep it our main thing. Paul even says here that because of the gospel, because of this word of life, he is even rejoicing in the possibility of his own death. This shows Paul's love for the brethren, that he is not only willing, but he is rejoicing in the opportunity to die for their sake. And he implores them to be of this same mind, likewise rejoicing with him in the word of life, even if it means persecution and death. So starting here in the passages, moving on, in verse 19, Paul shifts his focus away from instructing, and he goes into the introduction of Timothy and Epaphroditus. The writing changes here, and it becomes very personal, and we see a glimpse of Paul and his love and concern for these brethren. So let us read here verse 19, and we will go through the end of the chapter. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father he served with me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, but your messenger, and the one who ministered to my needs. Since he was longing for you all, and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because of their work for Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. Once again, we see here an example that Paul sets forth for us to follow. We saw in chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 8, how Paul cares and loves the brethren. He says, "For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." And then, same chapter, in verse 9, we see how Paul prays for them. He says, "In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." In verse 12 and 13, he stands as an example of how a Christ-centered life in faith is a light to the world during trials and persecution. He says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." And then we see in verse 19 through 20 of chapter 1 that no matter what happens, Paul's life is centered on Christ. He says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." And then in verse 23 and 24, we see Paul is selfless. He says, "For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." And lastly, in chapter 2, 17 and 18, we see that he's even happy and satisfied to die as a sacrifice for the benefit of the Philippian church. So this is all important, because here he turns when he's introducing Timothy and sending Timothy to them, and he says that he and Timothy are like-minded. So having this picture of Paul, of who he is, also gives us a picture of who Timothy is. And I find these next few verses here interesting. He says that Timothy is like him, and he is sending him because there is no one else like-minded who will sincerely care for them. "For all seek their own will, and not the things which are of Christ." I find this interesting because this alludes back to what Paul writes in his letter telling the Philippians that they should be of one mind, and that they should be striving for the gospel, living worthy of the gospel. And here he is saying that Timothy himself is an example of that. So in verse 22, it says, "But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me." So Timothy was with Paul when he first went to Philippi. So the Christians in Philippians would know him. But I think more importantly, Paul wants to send Timothy to them because, as he says, he is the only one that is like-minded. And Paul is confident that since he is unable to go himself, that Timothy will be a good alternative. But Timothy is not the only one that Paul mentions here and that he sends back to them. There's also Epaphroditus. Verse 25, it says, "Yet I consider it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who has ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I send him eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful." So it is likely that Paul is sending him back to Philippi with his very letter that he is writing, so that he can update and report to them on the things that are going on with him. And we see that Epaphroditus had become very sick, and the word had gotten back to the church at Philippi, and Paul is eager to send him back so that they may rejoice upon his return, and so that Paul may no longer be saddened, knowing that they were concerned for him. Because the last half of this second chapter is not the typical instruction or encouragement that we see previously here in Philippians, but rather is a very personal message. There's not a whole lot to spend a lot of time on here, digging into it. But that being said, one thing that we can draw out of this, from verse 29, Paul says, "Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem." I think it is important to have these people who are examples of Christian faith, not only in the Bible, but we also need them in our own lives. Having those that we can look up to, those we can go to for guidance and instruction, is a very important part of the Christian faith. One of the ways that we learn how to grow and how to live as Christians is by observing other mature Christians. We see how they handle trials. We see how they rely on God. We see how they lead, and we see how they serve. Just like Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus are people that we can read about their faithfulness, their zeal, and their love of God and the church. They stand as examples and as pillars of the faith. And this is another reason why Christian fellowship is so important. Why it is so important that we gather together, that we get to know each other and to be involved in each other's lives. Part of the Christian walk is to imitate those who have this mindset like Paul or Timothy or Epaphroditus, which is nothing short of the mindset of Christ that Paul encourages us to have. Let us close in prayer. Dear Lord, as we read over these words of Paul that he writes to the church in Philippians, and we see his heart and his care for these fellow believers, even amidst his own suffering, his own trials and things that he is dealing with, yet he rejoices knowing your love for him and for them. Lord, we just thank you for the examples that we have in the faith, both in Scripture and in our own personal lives, people that you have brought into our lives that we can go to when we need encouragement or instruction, or even those who could rebuke us when we are doing wrong. Lord, we just thank you for all of these things that you provide for us. In Jesus' name, amen.